that, Brother Brett, we invite you to come up and preach the Word of God.
Well, good morning. I will go ahead and tell you we're going to be in the book of Amos, chapter 8, so if you will, go ahead and start turning there. If you don't know where that is, it's between Joel and Obadiah. It's a book that we get into quite frequently. So as you're turning there, let me just give you a little fun fact. So a few years ago, many of you may not know this, but a few years ago I preached one Sunday. On that next Thursday, we got kicked out of the Y where we were meeting. I have preached since then. So now I'm preaching here this Sunday, and next Sunday we're changing our meeting times. So I don't know what this all means, but it's not every time I preach that we have dramatic changes, but just a little fun fact this morning. So as you've got some time to get there to our text this morning, Amos chapter 8, our text this morning is actually going to be just in verses 11 through 14, but I'm going to go ahead and read the entire chapter. It's only 14 verses. Again, I'm not teaching 14 verses, just 11 through 14, but I'm going to read us the entire chapter so that we have some context here. So again, if you will, go ahead and stand for the reading of God's word. I'll get into this chapter, all 14 verses. Thus says the word of God. Thus the Lord God showed me, this is Amos speaking, thus the Lord God showed me, and behold, there was a basket of summer fruit. He said, "What do you see, Amos?" And I said, "A basket of summer fruit." Then the Lord said to me, "The end has come for my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. The songs of the palace will turn to wailing in that day," declares the Lord God. "Many will be the corpses. In every place they will cast them forth in silence. Hear this, you who trample the needy, to do away with the humble of the land, saying, 'When will the new moon be over so that we may sell grain? And the Sabbath, so that we may open the wheat market, to make the bushel smaller and the shekel bigger, to cheat with dishonest scales.'" Verse 6. "So as to buy the helpless for money and the needy for a pair of sandals, and that we may sell the refuse of the wheat. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, 'Indeed, I will never forget any of their deeds. Because of this, will not the land quake and everyone who dwells in it mourn? Indeed, all of it will rise up like the Nile, and it will be tossed about and subside like the Nile of Egypt. It will come about in that day, declares the Lord God, that I will make the sun go down at noon and make the earth dark in broad daylight. Then I will turn your festivals into mourning and all your songs into lamentations. And I will bring sackcloth on everyone's loins and baldness on every head. And I will make it like a time of mourning for an only son, and the end of it will be like a bitter day." In verse 11, this is our text. "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine for bread or a thirst for water, but rather for hearing the words of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea and from the north even to the east. They will go to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. In that day, the beautiful virgins and the young men will faint from thirst. As for those who swear by the guilt of Samaria, who say, 'As your God lives, O Dan, and as the way of Beersheba lives,' they will fall and not rise again." Let me pray real quick. Father God, for your word, we do give you thanks. We praise you that you have revealed yourself to us through it. Us who are sinners, us who have rebelled against you, you swooped us out of the muck of sin to reveal yourself to us, to redeem us out of the pit, the muck, the slime of sin and despair. You, a holy and righteous God, did this for your glory. You revealed your glory to us in your Son, Jesus Christ, through your word. And Father, I pray that we would revere your word as we would revere you, for it is you. And so, Father, as we come to this hour, Father, I pray we would worship you aright in spirit and in truth. And Father, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, as we begin our study of this portion of text, and like I said, it's just verses 11 through 14. I'll do my best to get you out by noon since it's four verses. I do want to ask you a question this morning. Why were we given the Word of God? Now, why were we given the Word of God? Now, hold on to that question. I'll actually come back to that later. But why were we given the Word of God? Now, here in America, we do not experience famine. Now, the only time that we will actually see famine is when we see it on television. Famines are devastating events that have historically been with humanity since the fall of man, even to the present day. Famines of food or water leave societies and cultures in shambles and ruins. Small communities are all that really remain and have some functionality to them. And generally, these are extended families or small, close-knit, multi-generational communities. We have seen these events on, like I said, on nightly news reports from countries in places in Africa, whether those people are suffering from a lack of food or a lack of water. Without these basic necessities of life, things are missing. Things don't happen that we would see as normalities of life. No one's there writing books. No one's there creating movies, although there's not a whole lot of movies that are being created nowadays that are worth your time. But these things don't happen because without the basic necessities of life, no one's busy building those things, creating those things, not using the mind in creative ways. No one's building schools. No one's creating libraries, building infrastructures like roads, bridges, airports, seaports, things that create those and support those and use those things because everything is stuck in finding the necessities of life. Everybody is worried about survival. Now, we see famine occur several times in the book of Genesis, and I'll just mention two of those here real quick. Once in Genesis chapter 12, when Abram sojourned down to Egypt, and another time when Jacob and his entire household, some 70 people, go down to Egypt for food after Joseph is sold by his brothers. Now, that famine was so severe and lasted so long that people first sold off all their livestock for food. And then they sold their land for food. And then eventually they sold themselves for food just to survive. Now we also see another famine in the book of Ruth where Naomi and her family went into the land of Moab to find relief from the ravages of famine in the land of Egypt, or in the land of Israel, excuse me. But that is a famine with regards to food and water, things that are needed for physical life. What about a famine when it comes to the things of the spiritual life? That is what we are going to be talking about this morning, spiritual famine. In our American culture, and I can even expand that phrase into the Western culture, Western civilization, we have a famine. We have a spiritual famine in the land. Now, I am no prophet. I don't claim to be a prophet, and please don't think I am. But we have a spiritual famine in this land. Now, how do I know this? When our society and our culture celebrates the murder of over 3 million yet-to-be-born human beings every year, and they don't even pretend that it's not a human being anymore, that is a spiritual famine. The celebration of LGBTQ agendas, and I tell you what, they are attacking our children. They are out to get our children. With all their agendas, with all their ideas, that is a spiritual famine. When they can't teach Jesus in schools, and they won't teach the truth of Jesus Christ in schools, but they will go out and aggressively teach children the ideals, the lies of the LGBTQ agendas, that is a spiritual famine. According to the calendar, we're about to enter June, which is celebrated as Pride Month in all things LGBTQ. And let me pause for a moment and say this. I would love for us to go out and flood every social media platform there is, any blogs that anybody uses, Facebook posts, Instagram, if you use Instagram, tweets, whatever it is that you use, and just flood those things with the truth of the gospel, the truth of Jesus Christ during June. Don't withdraw because you see anything with regards to the LGBTQ agenda. Flood it with the truth of Jesus Christ. Because you're going to be inundated with that propaganda, with those lies. Flood it with the truth of the gospel. But the LGBTQ reasoning actually undermines and minimizes who Christ is, because they will claim that Jesus Christ never spoke about homosexuality. Now, we have several times preached on this very specific topic, so I won't get into that. I won't dive into that. I don't have time to do that this morning, but I'll use it. I use this as an illustrative point because churches all over the world now, especially in Europe and the U.S., this kind of the central focus of what Western culture, Western civilization is, have capitulated to that. And even right here in Northwest Arkansas are capitulating to that culture. These churches, and I'll use that term loosely, have changed the priority of what is being preached from the pulpit. What is at the heart of teaching? What is at the heart of preaching? God has already revealed what he expects his under-shepherds to be teaching, how they are to be tending his flocks. If what is being taught is contrary to Scripture, then brothers and sisters, there is famine in the land. So many churches have fallen prey to the concerns of remaining relevant to the changing priorities of culture and society. Now, no church wants to be like Sears and Kmart, but when they capitulate to the culture, they no longer are the bride of Christ, and therefore they will ultimately fall. Now, this brings us to our first point this morning, thirst for hearing the word. And we find this in verse 11. Thirst for hearing the word. Now, as we get into our text this morning, we come across that first word, behold. That very first word in verse 11, behold. Now, this is what is called an interjection. Now, some of you are going, what is an interjection and why do I care? This interjection is a word or a phrase with high emotion. Now, a lot of times you'll hear an interjection, but you won't actually know it. You'll hear it and you'll read it and you'll go, oh, I love that. But God, that's an interjection. Back in Ephesians, but you were dead in your trespasses and sins. But God. That's an interjection. Now, when you read that, you don't want to just kind of go, but God. But God. That's high emotion. It's a transition. It's an interjection from one particular piece of text to another. That's an interjection. It's a high emotion. Now, anytime you come across the word behold, you should read it with an emotional charge, almost a bit of a shout. And like I said, this can actually be translated with a but. However, that behold has a little bit more of an emotional charge to it here. Now, those first 10 verses, I read that whole chapter because I wanted you to understand those first 10 verses, we're talking about one specific thing, a physical famine and what God was going to do to the nation of Israel physically. And then we transitioned into what God was going to do to them spiritually. He was telling his chosen prophet that the end of prosperity was coming in the first 10 verses. First, there was going to be a physical famine of sorts, the withholding of blessings as the people were continually and continuously doing evil and had desirous of ill-gotten gains. And then we come into this, as we see nowadays in our time, the redefining of terms and the meanings to suit our desires, the redefinition of what marriage is, the seizure of the rainbow, the reclassification of when life begins. And as the Western civilization continually spirals into a state of worsening depravity, God will withhold more and more of his blessings. Now, just as God is declaring to Amos here in our text that the physical blessings will be turned into physical curses, the next step, verse 11, that behold, is vitally important because that word ramps up the intensity of what God is going to do now. Essentially, it is saying, you think all these things are bad? You think when all the joyful singing is turned into mourning is bad? Or when the sun sets at midday, you have seen nothing yet. You ain't seen nothing yet, God is saying. You think when all the people are dying and you're not even wailing for them, you are carrying away the corpses that are dying in silence is bad? You think it is so awful that you're not even wailing over the dead is bad? You ain't seen nothing yet. Behold what I will do next. You want to continue to do evil in my sight? Behold what I shall do for my holiness. Behold what I will do for my righteousness. Behold what I will do for my glory and my namesake. This is what God is saying. Now, the days are coming is a future time of judgment. Now, in the beginning of Amos chapter 1, it says 2 years. It begins 2 years before the earthquake. So this is, God is telling Amos, this will happen in the future. So days are coming. Days are coming is a future time of judgment. This is not in the day of the Lord time of future judgment. We're not talking about that future judgment, but this is another time of judgment coming. A time to come when God will do something to his people because of their lack of obedience to his commandments, because they have demonstrated their love of self and love of sin. God will remove the glory of his communication with his people from their presence. At the height of Israel, God communicated to Israel through his prophets, through his chosen prophets. And we see that in the major prophets like Jeremiah and Isaiah, and even through the minor prophets like Amos and Jonah. God spoke to them and they communicated to the people. That was their role. But because the people rejected God again and again, God became silent. We see this through the intertestamental time, about 400 years, where there was no word spoken by God. God was silent to the nation of Israel. Now, the days are coming are echoed by the Apostle Paul when he writes to a young pastor in Ephesus by the name of Timothy. We see in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, where Paul writes, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires." There will be a future time, Paul is saying, where the word of God will be ignored, the truth of God's word will be perverted, changed, or said to be not enough. Now, these two are not speaking of the same days in the future. These two men of God are not speaking of the same time frame, but are speaking to what God will do when God is abandoned. Israel abandoned God through ignoring his chosen prophets, and we see it more and more through the modern church and the messages that are being preached and who is accepting the preaching. There are a number of you who come to this local church seeking to be fed the word of God, to hear the word preached every Sunday. I can tell you that this is what is prayed for before the sermon every Sunday, that the word is delivered, that it is the word of God, it is not the opinions of men. That is what is prayed for. There is a famine in the land because in too many pulpits around the world, it is the opinion of men. The truth of Scripture is watered down to attempt to not be divisive and to be inclusive and to be welcoming. But let me tell you, God is not inclusive. His salvation is only for an elect few, and the scripture truth is divisive. It will divide the sheep from the goats. It declares right from wrong, the good from the evil, the wheat from the chaff, the children of light from the children of darkness, and because a great many do not understand this, that is why there is a great famine in the land. God is holy. God is patient. But what he is not is he is not tolerant. Patient as in willing and able to forgive. Patient in waiting for those to come to repentance in Christ Jesus. But tolerant in letting sinners run amok, he is not. He is not. When God allows a famine of the word into a culture, we can also see God raise up men to reclaim the magnificence of the word of God. The dumbing down of scriptural doctrine, but the impact C.H. Spurgeon had against it. The expository preaching by D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, John MacArthur, Steve Lawson, Paul Washer. I could go on and on about who some other men are, but you get the idea. All these men have something in common, the purity of the word and the power of preaching of the truth of Scripture. But when the preacher strays from the word, the sheep will starve. And those who refuse to hear the word of the Lord, they lose the privilege of hearing it as their punishment. And this brings us to our second point, the danger of ignoring the word. The danger of ignoring the word. Now, let me ask you another question. Now, what is your immediate reaction when someone brings up the topic of God? What is your immediate reaction when someone brings up the topic of God? Is it an eye roll? Is it embarrassment? Or is it excitement? Do you roll your eyes, whether in reality or figuratively, because you don't want to talk about this God thing? Or are you embarrassed by your faith in God? Or do you get all excited because I get to talk about my God and what he has done for me? How you respond to this simple question reveals a lot about your faith and your salvation. This is also reflective of how much attention you give to the Word of God. Are you embarrassed by it? Or are you excited about it? The Word of God is the lifeblood of the Christian. It is what keeps the Christian grounded and causes us to grow in our understanding of who Christ is and will enable us to continue in our sanctification process. If you, as a disciple of Christ, fail to be grounded in the Word, how can you follow in the footsteps of the teacher? Jesus is often referred to as the teacher. And the word disciple means to be a student. You must be learners, and the only way you can learn is through the teaching of the Word of God. That happens on Sunday from the pulpit, but also every day of the week spent in the Word of God. When you ignore the Word, we run into danger. Or when the preacher is not grounded in the Word properly, the flock will not grow properly. Verse 12 begins with, people will stagger from sea to sea and from the north even to the east. Now this is speaking of the people going all over the nation of Israel looking for the word of the Lord, looking for a prophet with a word from God. Now it's speaking from the Mediterranean Sea on the west. I'm looking at the west, so I guess I've got to flip it. On the west for you, from the Mediterranean Sea on the west side of the nation of Israel to the Salt Sea on the south, and then on the north where the tribes of Asher and Naphtali had settled. And then on the east, across the Jordan River, where one half of the tribe of Manasseh, Gad, and Reuben had settled. So they're going all over the nation looking for a prophet with a word from God. Essentially, the people were searching. They were searching for revelation, and they could not find it. All kinds of people are looking for a good word from the pulpit. They're looking for that encouragement. They're looking for someone to say, you're good. God wants you to be happy. God wants you to have your best life now. But that's not true. That's not what the Word of God says. The problem is they can find that too often. But finding the true word of God is more and more difficult. Again, the Apostle Paul writes about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. To ignore the word, you run the risk of something far greater than just being stagnant in our growth in Christ. Now, in reality, there are only two directions a Christian can go. You are either growing or you are backsliding. Moving towards Christ-likeness or moving further away from Christ-likeness. You do not stand idle in your progress. And if you ignore the word of God, you begin to backslide. Examine yourselves. How steadfast are you in the word every day? How is your prayer life? How is your fellowship? How often are you slipping up and falling into those sins that you struggle with? Again, how steadfast are you in reading and studying the Word of God? Without the Word being injected into our hearts and our minds every day, we lose perspective of the severity of sin and the majesty of who Christ is. The preacher must do this, but each member of the body must as well. The preacher is just as much a sheep as the rest of the flock. The Word of God is the foundation. It is the lifeblood, as I said earlier. Without it, the people will go to and fro searching because they will be missing something. They will be missing the truth, and they will be seeking something to fill that missing piece. They will be searching for how to live life, and the Word of God already and very plainly describes it and declares it. Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. And without the true word of God, people will be searching for anything. Searching to and fro, they can and they will be swayed very easily by other things that sound good. We see that in 2 Timothy, but also in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. We are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But this is precisely what is happening in the world today. There is trickery being done with the Word of God, and it is difficult to discern what is truth from error, unless you are grounded in the Word. This trickery of men has caused famine in the land. And Isaiah got it right. Of course, how could he get it wrong? Because he's inspired by the Holy Spirit. When he wrote in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 13, therefore my people go into exile for their lack of knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude is parched with thirst. The people go into exile because the leaders who should know the word of God don't know it. They don't teach it right. And the multitude, those who should have been taught, are starved. Psalm 119, verse 11. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. This means every command that God has given us. Know the word. Everything that is contained in the scriptures we have treasured. There's no cherry picking allowed. We can't just say, well, I like this piece, but I don't like that piece. Well, that one pricks me a little too hard. I can't go with that one. Well, I got to change my life a little too much on that one, so I can ignore that one. Well, that's in the Old Testament, so yeah, we'll just ignore that completely. No, that's not how that works. That definitely does not work. Because I can tell you, where does Jesus Christ quote Scripture from? You can't ignore the Old Testament if Jesus Christ did not ignore the Old Testament. But we need to treasure Scripture as the most valuable thing we possess. It is not our will, It is not our desires. It is God's will. Our will is to be in submission to His will. But these are some of the dangers that we run into when we ignore the Word of God, our desires, our understanding, our meaning, our interpretation will supplant His, and all of this will and has caused a famine in the land. And this brings us to our third point, reasons to grow in the Word. Reasons to grow in the Word. Verse 13 actually begins with an echo phrase from verse 11, in that day. So again, this is talking about a future time. In that day, when the Word of God is removed or reduced in its abundance, something will happen to the people. Now we know that the Word of God will never fully disappear. Matthew chapter 24, verse 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. It will always be present, but God will pull back. He will remove His presence from among the world as a punishment from the depravity and the evil that is in the world. Again, we see that throughout Scripture when the people sin against Him. And we see that even in our age, as the unbelieving world continues to rebel against God, but even more so as the church, the grand, broad use of that word, as the church drifts from the foundation of the Word of God. Verse 13 declares this, the beautiful virgins and the young men, they will faint from thirst. Now, believe it or not, I am in my 40s. My body likes to remind me of that fact more and more these days, but my brain doesn't want to admit it. I can't do some of the things I used to do when I was in my 20s. I can't run a 5-minute mile, and I can't stay up for 4 days on 3 hours of sleep. I just can't do it anymore. But these young people, the beautiful virgins and the young men, these are the healthiest and the strongest physically. These would be the ones who would be able to withstand more physically demanding circumstances. But they too will suffer from a physical famine. So the Word of God is telling us everyone will suffer. From the oldest of us to the youngest of us. They will suffer. Verse 14 is a warning to those who worship falsely. Jeroboam the first built golden calves in Dan and Samaria, one in each location, facing each other so that the people of the northern kingdom could worship in any location. Basically making the northern kingdom a holy ground, as you were. This was in direct contradiction to what God had instructed the people in how they were to worship Him. They were to worship only in the temple in Jerusalem, which was in the southern kingdom, in Judea. Or in Judah. God prescribed how He is to be worshipped and revered in His Word. That is why we do some of the things the way we do them today. In Israel, they were supposed to do things a certain way as well. But they strayed from them continually, and we see that God's patience is now at an end. The false altars that were set up in Dan and Samaria that the people were swearing by or offering sacrifices on are only bringing guilt on themselves. The way of Beersheba lives, this phrase is what people were saying to one another. This is somewhat of a mystery. The commentators couldn't quite agree on exactly what this was meaning, but we know that Beersheba had a rich history for the people. There was a lot of history here. Now, in the time of the separated kingdoms, the north and the southern kingdoms, people from the north would actually travel to Beersheba, which is actually southwest of Jerusalem. People from the north would bypass Jerusalem to go to Beersheba to sacrifice on an altar there in Beersheba to an idol, to a false god, instead of going to Jerusalem to worship in the temple of God. And verse 14 concludes with the ominous declaration of those people who worship false gods or do not worship God as He has declared, they will fall and not rise again. That is a warning to those who do not worship correctly, who do not worship the way God has said He is to be worshiped and revered in his word. Now, there are several ways in which we must grow in respect to the word of God. The growth that we must have goes beyond just memorization of key passages. It's good to know and memorize scripture, but it goes beyond just memorizing. It goes beyond knowing that there are 66 books in the Bible and knowing that there's 39 books in the Old Testament or 27 in the New. That is head knowledge. That's milk. The growth that we need goes beyond the basics of the Christian faith. But we first must begin with a firm foundation. And so we'll get into what that means to have a firm foundation. Without a firm foundation grounded in the Word, the rest of your faith is a house of cards. You will begin to fill in blank spots with inaccuracies, with your own ideas, or ideas from outside Scripture. Ideas created by men, and when these are challenged by Scripture, this will cause your faith to waver. Our Lord Jesus Christ spoke about this very thing when he taught about the parable of the two houses. One built on sand and one built on the rock. When your faith, your Christian life, is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and his word, and you are inundated with it and you are living it out, you can weather any storm that comes your way. But when there is a poor foundation, as we see in so many modern churches, who will suffer from the most from this waywardness? Now, 2/3 of our youth that grow up in the church are leaving once they leave the home, never to return to the church. Now, this would be like 4 of my 6 kids leaving. May it never be. May it never be. Now, this statistic is reflective of not only the quality of the preaching, but of also the quality of the headship of our men in the home. We must grow in the word to protect our children, to raise them up as God-fearing young adults. The word of God is not revered as it once was. There was a time in our modern Western culture where scripture was a driving force for society. You could not go to any capital, to Washington, D.C., or a state capital, even the city squares where the city halls were. You couldn't go anywhere without running into the imprint of Scripture somewhere. References to the Ten Commandments or the scales of justices on courthouses. Believe it or not, the capital punishment is a God-ordained punishment. But all these things are being removed from the public square. Their overt presence are being removed. Their subtle meaning is being changed. The rainbow has been hijacked. The scales of justice harken only back to ancient Greece. Capital punishment is being declared too inhumane. In the church, scripture is rarely read. I visited my mother several years ago and went to church with her one Sunday morning. It was a resurrection service. And of course, they read Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And lo, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. And that was it. Read it once, never referred back to it, never read any other scripture. For a half hour. That was it. There was more talk about the different variations of drinks you can get at Sonic than scripture read. That's not worshiping in the Word. So in churches, scripture is rarely read. And when it is, it's not expounded on to teach the people. Preaching and teaching has become more about the preacher and teacher than about the word. Dive into the word and look at what it says about the physical characteristics about Jesus and what it says about Paul and what it says about Jesus' disciples. Jesus Christ, as described for us in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 2. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He looked just like you and me. He wasn't a supermodel. He wasn't 6'5". He wasn't like some of these, I don't know, TV evangelists, great looking hair. I don't know. I don't ever watch them, so I don't know what necessarily look like. All the books that their faces are on the covers, you know, they have these $1 million hairstylists or whatever. That's not our Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul's appearance, physical appearance, as his critics would say, unimpressive. He is short, fat, and bald. The Apostle Paul. And of course, the disciples of Jesus Christ. Most of them were rough around the edges fishermen. It's not about the preacher. It's not about the teacher. It's about the message from the Word of God. That's the point. When the messenger fails to deliver the message of God from the Word of God, then he has failed in his duty. He has failed in his duty. The preacher is not alone in the failing, though. The congregation shares in this failing as well. They have a responsibility to keep the preacher grounded in Scripture. The church worships the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. And if the Word of God is removed, there is no worship. There is only self-gratification. It is through the preacher that the Word is preached, and it is by everyone, the congregation, the preacher, that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are worshiped. The Word of God is not exalted as it ought to be in our homes. We might have a quiet time here and there, but is that it? You spend your 15 minutes alone reading, and now you're done. You've checked your box. I'm good. I can go on my way, do my thing. God, you've got your fill. I got my fill of God for the day, filled my God tank. I can get through my day now. Or do you engage your family with the Word? You've done your study in the Word, whatever it is, 15 minutes, 30 minutes, an hour. And now do you go and say, look what I learned. Let me share with you what God has revealed for me, what he's teaching me. Do you read and study the Word of God like it's a physical meal? Do you devour it? I can't get enough. You know what? I spent my 15 minutes, but you know what? I got 5 more minutes before I got to go do something else. Let me do a little more. It's like when you sit down for dinner and you have that one plate and you're like, you know what? This is really good. Let me have another helping. Do you read something in Scripture? You know what? That's really good. Let me read another chapter. Let me have a second helping of the Word of God. I just can't get enough. Is that how you see the Word of God? As something that you can't get enough of. You just can't get enough of. Sometimes in our busy lives, we get to the point where it's like, you know, I know I need to read the Word of God, but I'll do that later. Do you ever think of that when it comes time to eat a meal? You know, I'm really busy right now, but, you know, I'll eat later. Most of the time, we don't think that way. You know what? I'm really busy, but you know what? I got to eat right now. We never think about that with the Word of God. You know what? I'm really busy right now. I'll get into the Word of God later. But then later comes, it's like, you know, I'm still really busy. I'll do that later. And later comes, and later comes. And then it's like, well, it's bedtime. I'm going to bed. I'm too tired. That's not how we should see the Word of God. It should be something that we just can't live without. It is needed to sustain us. We should be devouring it like it's a meal. We have to have it. But when you read it, when you ingest it, go and share it. Share it with someone that you live with, a family member, a friend, someone that's in the faith, and then find someone that's not in the faith. Hey, you know what? Let me tell you about my God. Let me tell you about something that's in the Word of God. Whatever it is. Whatever it is. Hey, you know what? You know we're actually related? All were of Adam. And you know what? If you believe in Jesus Christ, you're now in Christ. And we're still related. Now again, I'll pick on you men, you husbands and fathers. But we must demonstrate this continually. We must show our boys what it means to be men of God. Because this culture wants to turn your boys into girls. Or at least have them be submissive to their wives. And that is in clear violation to Scripture. Our next point here will be we need to grow in the Word of God for discernment. We must be able to go to the Word of God to know that in truth and what is error. This is called discernment. To read and understand Scripture, to apply its truth to everyday life, and to see and understand where correction is needed in our own life and in the life of others. This is where growth happens. Discernment is needed in order to examine oneself to see if we are in the faith, if we are sinning against the Lord or sinning against one another. But it is also needed to see how or where rebuke or reproof is needed. Now let me ask you another question. Does a healthy church have occurrences of rebuke and reproof? Yes, it does. Absolutely it does. Some will say, no, it doesn't, because that would mean that it's unhealthy. There are problems. And I will say, absolutely, a healthy church has occurrences of rebuke and reproof because we are commanded to do so. A healthy church is full of sinners, and we will still sin on this side of glory, and we are constantly working on that. And when we have brothers and sisters who love us and will see and we live with one another and we see where errors are, we will come alongside one another and say, hey, brother, hey, sister, you might need to work on this. According to the Word of God, there is this. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. Verse 14, and I want us to focus on this for just a moment. But solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. That right there. But solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. We must know and understand, read and study the Word of God, but it doesn't end there. We must practice the oracles of God. We must practice the Word of God so that we can then discern good and evil. By just putting it into our minds is the first step, but it doesn't end there. We must live it out. And then we'll get into our spiritual battle. We are in a spiritual war. We are in a spiritual war. We must use the Word of God in this spiritual war. The Word of God is to be used as a weapon in this spiritual war. If you are not well trained in its use, you will fail in the mission that you have been commissioned to go out and accomplish. Not fail and lose your salvation, but fail in your mission of preaching to the lost and rebuking those who reject the truth of the gospel. We have been given one of the greatest and joyful task that any servant, or I'm going to use this word, don't be offended, but any slave of any master has ever been given in all of human history. We are to speak the truth of the gospel. That's the task we have been given. Speak the truth, share the gospel, and counter any arguments that are given against the truth of the gospel. But we must know the truth. The truth of the gospel, which its basic truth are so simple a mere child can understand them. And the real heavy lifting is not even done by us. We do the introduction. Hey, let me tell you about who Jesus is. He does the saving. That's the wonderful thing. We are to grow beyond the simple things to have a meatier understanding. When you have like beef stew, you don't want to just have the broth. You don't want to just eat the potatoes. You want to have the beef. You want to have a meatier understanding of Scripture. So we might correct a brother or a sister or direct an unbeliever to the true Jesus of the Bible. In the Western world, most people have heard the name Jesus Christ, but they have never met him. Not the true Jesus. Now look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 24. This is what the Word of God does to the words of men, to the wisdom of men. By knowing the Word, by growing in its understanding, you do not have to argue the wisdom of the world. You don't need to use your wisdom, your own wisdom. You don't have to get, you get to use the wisdom of God. You get to use His words, which is irrefutable. But for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of the age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs, and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. We back up to verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not come to know God. You cannot reason your way to know God. You cannot use your own logic. You cannot use your own understanding of the surrounding world to come to know who God is. Only through the Word can you know who God is. And He has revealed Himself through His Word. So we must know the Word of God. The Word of God must be preached, and we must share the Word of God. We cannot use our own reasoning. The world will use its reasoning, and God has already said, I will make it foolishness. We must use the Word of God. We must know the Word of God. We must grow in its understanding. We are a blessed culture, though. Are we not? The Western world, Western civilization is a blessed, very blessed culture. We have many, many blessings all over. We have everything that we need, or we think we need. We have houses, we have cars, we have phones. Isn't it amazing? The smartphones nowadays, the things you can do on them, the things that we think that we can't live without. Oh, I forgot my phone, and it's like, I'm lost for the day. What am I going to do without my phone? Trust me, 20 years ago, before cell phones existed, we got through the day. Just fine without those phones. We have clothes in abundance. We have indoor plumbing. Thank you, Lord. I love indoor plumbing. Just about anything that we need or want, we have. And air conditioning. I love my air conditioning. Our bellies are full. Very rarely do any of us ever go to bed with an empty belly. But there is a great deal of people in the broad spectrum of Christendom who have empty hearts because they have not heard the truth of Scripture. They have not met with Jesus Christ, the resurrected Son of the living God. And there is a multitude at fault for this. It is a preaching failure. It is a congregational failure. And it is an evangelist failure. The preacher must preach expositionally. That is more than verse by verse. It is going verse by verse and expounding what that means to the original hearers, what the author meant to the original hearers, cultural understanding, and then applying it to the current age hearers. How do you apply that to the today environment? The listeners must submit to the truth of Scripture. Again, you can't say, well, I don't like that. No, I don't agree with that. You have to submit to the truth of Scripture. And the evangelist must share the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, share the truth of who Jesus is, the Jesus Christ of the Bible, the Son of the living God. Now, there is a plethora of books and shows and movies and blogs and vlogs all about who God is, but many of these are man's ideas and man's words. I could name quite a few. One that comes to mind is that book and movie, The Shack. Pretty awful. I never read it, but I read quite a few reviews, and it is not worthy of your time or money. But again, these are man's ideas and words, and many of them are against Scripture. But what God really is only found, who God is only found in the Word of God. He, again, like I said, He has revealed Himself in Scripture. All these things that people like to share their own thoughts and ideas, these do not nourish the Christian heart and soul. They will only cause famine. These do not bring about revival, if I can speak of such a thing, but a revival must come from a recapturing of the preeminence of preaching and the nourishing of the Word of God, first and foremost from the pulpit, but also from each believer. Knowing and understanding the Word of God in order to go out and preach to the unbelieving world, in order to bring about salvation. The pulpit is not for salvation. It is for the elevation of Christ and the edification of His people. His people are to go out and evangelize the lost. Is there a famine in the land? Yes, there is. How can you provide relief during this famine? Get into the Word. Be engrossed by its contents. Feed yourselves the nourishing, life-giving Word, and then share it with others. Husbands and fathers, you have a spiritual responsibility to see to it that your wives and your children know and grow in this regard. If they are withering or if they are malnourished in the Word, you will have to answer for that. You will have a reckoning with the Lord Jesus Christ. There are few who preach from this pulpit, and that is how it ought to be. But the responsibility of fighting through and overcoming this famine in the land is a fight that we all must take on. We all must, in unity, be steadfast in our resolve to be first and foremost a people of the Word. Second, we must be a praying people. And third, we must be a people who are united in fellowship. And through all that, we must be a people who have a heart that is burning for the lost. Earlier, I asked why were we given the Word of God? Why were we given the Word of God, if you remember me asking that question? Hopefully you had a little bit of time to think about that. We were given the Word of God so that we might know Him better and live for Him. Is that true for you? Is that true for you? Do you know Him better today because you've been in the Word than you did last week, last month, or last year? Are you learning more about who your God is? If so, are you sharing and declaring that to those around you? If not, why not? When you share and declare who your God is, you're bringing Him glory. You're bringing the one who redeemed you glory. When you do not share, you're robbing Him of His rightful glory. Now I will close with a reminder of William Tyndale, the 16th century English reformer. This man spent his last 12 years a fugitive in Europe, not even in his home country. But he was hiding in different cities in Germany so that he could illegally translate scripture from the original languages of Greek and Hebrew. First, the New Testament, and then the Old Testament. Now, he was martyred before he finished translating the Old Testament. He completed the New, but he never did finish the Old Testament. Now, William Tyndale's burning desire and his goal was to put the Word of God into everyone, even the plowboy working in the field. Putting that Word of God into the plowboy's hand. That was his goal. He desired to do that. The Word of God consumed him. In our time, we have the Word of God in abundance. I probably have about 30 different Bibles at home in my office. I have it in abundance. I have an app on my phone that has just about every different translation you can think of. We have it in abundance. Right now, anyways, we do not run the risk of being arrested or being burned at the stake because we possess the Bible, like in William Tyndale's day. His England had a famine in the land, which was caused by a lack of availability to the Word of God. The famine in the land that we see in our day is caused by a perceived lack of need. No one sees that they are actually spiritually starving themselves to a spiritual death. It is the truth of Scripture that brings us spiritual health and spiritual vitality. As this famine deepens, be all the more steadfast, immovable in the Word of God. Worshiping in the Word of the Lord, whether that is on a Sunday or on a Thursday, or it is in your dedicated quiet time. That is how you will survive and thrive during this current famine in the land. Let us pray. Father God, we do thank You that You have revealed Yourself in Your Word. Father, we thank You for the abundance of availability of the Word of God, that we have it. Father, I pray that we would treasure it as such. We would treasure it beyond all the other things that we have in the world, from the possessions that we have to the availability of other things, the food and the water that we have. Father, I pray that we would put the preeminence of the Word that You have given us. Father, I pray that we would also be a people of prayer, and we would be praying for the preaching that goes on, not only here at this local church, but in all the churches that You have providentially placed. Father, the preaching elevates Your church, it edifies Your people, but it brings glory to You. And Father, I pray that would be the focus, the recapture of the preaching, the recapture of Your glory that comes from the pulpits all over this country and all over the world. Father, I pray that Your church would seek to be countercultural to what is going on in the Western world, in the Western culture, that it would be the preaching would be a catalyst of change. Not change into the world, but it would be a light into the darkness, as Christ is. And Father, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.